welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, a ministry devoted to applying the Word of God to the hearts of men and women. Stick around at the end for information on our free mobile app and all kinds of other resources. For now, let's get started with today's broadcast.
From time to time, I get into discussions with people who say that we shouldn't celebrate Christmas because it's a pagan holiday. We have no business being a part of it. My response to that is that December 25th is the day that the Lord has made, and any pagan who treads on that day is trespassing, as far as I'm concerned. And according to 2 Corinthians 10, it's our job to escort them off the premises if they're trespassing on that day. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, "For although we are walking in the flesh, we do not wage war in a fleshly way, since the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Now, most of the time when you hear people quote verse 5 there, they quote it in the context of controlling our own thoughts. We need to take every thought captive. And they say, you know, I've got these lustful thoughts, these angry thoughts, and I need to take them captive. And I think you can apply this passage to that by implication. But that's not what Paul's talking about in the context. What Paul's talking about is warfare going on between him and the false teachers in Corinth. And the false teachers are presenting arguments and high-minded ideas that raise themselves up against the knowledge of God. That's their warfare. And Paul fights back by seizing those arguments and those high-minded ideas, taking them prisoner, forcing them into obedience to Christ by refuting them and correcting them. That's spiritual warfare. It's what it is. Somebody comes along with an unbiblical argument, and you demolish that argument by forcing it into obedience to Christ. They try to argue that the world was created, that the world created itself over a process of billions of years, and we do spiritual warfare by taking the discussion about that and forcing it into compliance with the truth that God created the world in 6 days and that He is the Creator. They set up an idea that it's okay to kill unborn babies, or that religion is all a matter of opinion, or that all religions lead to the same place and they all go to heaven and everything else. And we do spiritual warfare by refuting those arguments, exposing them as false, by forcing them into compliance with the truth about the sacredness of life and the absoluteness of truth and the exclusiveness of the one true God and so on. That's what it means to take every thought captive. That's the command of 2 Corinthians 10. So, if the ancient Babylonians want to come along and make December 5th all about some nature goddess, and they celebrate that with drunken revelry and orgies, or if the Romans want to worship Saturn, or European pagans want to come along and worship sun god and the winter solstice or whatever, our job is to take a look at those ungodly ideas and do what? Run and duck for cover? When we see December 25th coming? No. Treating December 25th as though it were somehow contaminated or tainted because of the pagan celebrations, I think, would be superstitious. I think it was just lending credibility to their religions. Those pagan celebrations don't have any power to corrupt a day that the Lord has made. It's still His day. If someone wants to attach a pagan idea to one of God's days, our job is to wrest that day out of their hands and force it into compliance with biblical truth. They want to take something God has made and associate it with something evil. We need to, and they're pagans. We don't want to just look at that and say, oh no, paganism, we got to shy away from that. What we need to do is wrest it right out of their pagan little hands and make it compliant with the truth. And I'd say we've actually done a pretty fair job with Christmas. I mean, battle still rages, no question, and the enemy does all he can to inject as much secular garbage as he can into, you know, the materialism and Santa Claus and everything else. But in large measure, Christmas is still mostly about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, isn't it? In this culture, that's what it means. I went to a restaurant with Josiah the other day, and we're sitting around in this restaurant, all these unbelievers. Everybody's just sitting there eating in a secular place, and all of a sudden you hear this music playing, and they're singing about the Lord Jesus Christ reigning as King on His throne. Is that fantastic or what? I love that. Bless God for that. I love to hear that. Easter is another pagan day that I think we've done a fair job snatching out of their hands, although not quite as successfully as Christmas. Halloween, we've got our work cut out for us there. A little more work to do there. But all that to say, there's no reason for us to shy away from December 25th or any other day. All the days are the Lord's days. And somebody might come back and respond, well, yeah, okay, there's nothing wrong with December 25th. I realize that there's nothing wrong with the day. But why set aside a day to celebrate the birth of Jesus? Is celebrating the birth of Jesus really something that Scripture wants us to be doing? I mean, the Bible doesn't command us to celebrate the incarnation. It just doesn't. In fact, we're not even commanded to celebrate anything except Jesus' death. That's it, right? Communion. So we're not commanded to celebrate the incarnation or the resurrection or anything else, but we're not forbidden either. And that's significant. God has given us great freedom in the forms of our worship. There's no command to celebrate the resurrection, the birth of Christ, anything. And yet, you take the resurrection. No command to celebrate it, and yet from the very beginning, the early church, what do? In the book of Acts, they changed their whole day of corporate worship from the Sabbath, which had always been, to the first day of the week. Why? To celebrate the resurrection. That was Resurrection Day. And that, I believe, is presented in the book of Acts in a very positive light. They did the right thing. So they weren't commanded to celebrate the resurrection. They did anyway, and it's a good thing that they did. I think it's the same thing with the incarnation. When it comes to Christmas, I think the real question is this. Is the incarnation worthy to be celebrated? The word incarnation means to take on flesh. That's what Christmas is. It's Incarnation Day. Christmas is a celebration of the fact that the Son of God came to earth, took on human flesh, became a man. So what can we learn from Scripture about whether or not the Incarnation is a day that's worthy to be celebrated? The Incarnation is an event that's worthy to be celebrated. Let's look at Luke 2, 8 and see. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy. I love that line. I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born to you in the city of David. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to people He favors. When the incarnation actually took place, when it happened, when Jesus was born, it was celebrated in a manner never before seen in human history, ever, that we know of. A multitude of the heavenly host appeared in the sky, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, peace on earth to the people He favors. That is not a common occurrence in Scripture. You don't see that happening very often. In fact, you don't ever see it, except here. It's the only time. The word host, if you're wondering what the word host means, it means army. When we sing that hymn, Luther's hymn, it says, Lord Sabaoth, His name. That's not Lord of the Sabbath. That's Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Lord of armies. God is very often called Lord of hosts, Lord of armies in the Old Testament. Almost 300 times in the Old Testament He's called that. But has there ever been a time when anyone actually saw these hosts, these armies? Worshipping God, appearing in the sky and worshipping God like this. Has that ever happened? No. I found one time when one prophet saw these hosts, but it wasn't in anything, any kind of a context like this. It was just in a vision. It was Micaiah, and they were just gathered around God, and God was speaking to them. It wasn't any kind of scene like this. This is unique. All through redemptive history, we have heard about these hosts hundreds of times in the Old Testament, these amazing heavenly armies. But even with all the marvelous, fantastic things that took place all through the Old Testament, they never saw fit, as far as is recorded in Scripture. There's never a time in Scripture when they appear in the sky or anywhere else to celebrate anything. Of all the incredibly marvelous things that happened in the Old Testament, none of them rose to that level. But when Jesus was born, heaven exploded with joyful praise in such a way that it was physically seeable from earth. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world was a uniquely wonderful event. Is it worth celebrating? Well, a great multitude of the heavenly hosts certainly thought so. I don't see them being rebuked in Luke. These creatures that existed for thousands of years, ever since creation, and that night in the fields outside Bethlehem, they found themselves doing something they had never done before that we know of, appearing to men, shouting praises to God in the highest because of what was taking place on earth. We're going to take our cues from heaven. I would say the incarnation is indeed worth celebrating. It is good news of great joy. So it's worth celebrating, and it's worth celebrating with joy, joyfully. You know, and that's another thing I think we've done well with Christmas. It's a joyful holiday, isn't it? I mean, each holiday that we have in our culture has a particular mood associated with it, right? People want to be spooked on Halloween. They want to relax on Labor Day. They want to get serious and make resolutions on New Year's Day. But more than anything on Christmas, what is Christmas? It's all about what? Joy, isn't it? It's a happy holiday. People say Merry Christmas. They don't say Merry anything else, just Christmas. That's right on. It's a merry time. It's exactly as it should be because it's a day we celebrate the good news of great joy. The rejoicing of the world, I understand, the rejoicing of the world during the Christmas season is completely out of ignorance. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know why it's so happy. They're blind to the real reason for the joy. And so all of their joy this time of the year is hollow, to say the least. They're like rocks shouting praises to God. They don't understand what they're doing. They're doing it anyway. But it's fitting, I think, it's fitting nonetheless that the whole culture should be joyful at the celebration of the incarnation, even if they don't understand what they're doing. It's fitting that just the whole land should be happy on the day set aside for celebrating the incarnation. I love it that it's associated with joy. My prayer for myself this Christmas season is that I will be one who does know what I'm doing. Because I can fall into the same thing that the world does. And rejoice without even realizing, you know, I'm rejoicing over the shallowness of it. And I also can fall the other way and not even be joyful. You know, joyless Christians are a reproach in the name of Christ. That's just a fact. Joyless Christians are a reproach on the name of Christ. And I don't want to be a reproach on His name. I want to be full of joy when I think about the marvelous truth of eternal God coming to earth and taking on human flesh. God save us from thinking of it as a mere doctrine or a mere historical event in a way that fails to excite our affections with joy. May God open our eyes to all the marvelous wonders that exist because of the incarnation. And we're just not even going to scratch the surface this morning of that. Only because of the incarnation can we know God. Only because of the incarnation can we even know God. Only because Jesus coming into this world and saving us, becoming man, can we be saved from our sins and know forgiveness. Only through the Son of God taking on human flesh can you realize any of the blessings that God offers. You understand that? You understand that Jesus had to purchase all of God's favor to man? There's no grace without Jesus dying on the cross. Through the incarnation, that's the only way we have access to any of God's blessings, and us as believers, through the incarnation, have not just some of God's blessings, all of God's blessings, don't we? All of them. Don't we? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. Ephesians 1. All year long, we rejoice in countless different blessings from God, right? I mean, these past 365 days, if you just think about it from a year ago, all year long, you've had experiences of God's faithfulness. You've had experiences of God's grace. You've had experiences of God's guidance. Hasn't He guided you? He's encouraged you. He's forgiven you. You've had experiences of His holiness, of His food-likeness, satisfying to the human soul, of His power, of His renewal, of His life-giving love, of His mercy, of His patience, of His illumination, of His refuge, of all these blessings that you've experienced over this past year, all year long, all of it, every bit of joy that you've experienced from any of those and countless other experiences with God, all of it comes only because the Son of God stripped off His heavenly robes of splendor and took on human flesh, being made in the form of a servant. If it weren't for the incarnation, you could have no grace from God. None. He had to purchase it all. We deserve only wrath otherwise. So now He's the ideal high priest who can sympathize with you in all your weakness because He learned obedience through suffering and was tempted in every way just as you are, yet was without sin, all because of the incarnation. This is just good news of incredibly great joy. It's Christmas season. Let everything about the holiday just remind you to rejoice along with the heavenly host and to think of each of the millions of blessings of life, especially those direct, profound experiences of God's presence, as happening only because of the incarnation, only because of what we're celebrating at Christmas. Well, thank you so much for tuning in today, and I'd love to see your comments. The text of today's podcast is available on the blog at treasuringgod.com, and there is a place there for you to post any questions or comments that you have. And if you find this podcast helpful, please tell a friend to subscribe. The number one thing that will make it easier for people to find this podcast will be the number of subscribers. I also want to let you know about the free Food for Your Soul mobile app. That app will give you access to over 800 of our sermons. You can find them by scripture reference or by date or series or even use the search feature to find a particular topic or title. And it has a great built-in player, too. You listen to the sermon. When you get where you're going, you just hit pause, and the next time you open the app, it picks the sermon up right where you left off. Just search your Play Store for Food for Your Soul, and you'll see it. And one last thing. If you'd like to contact us or learn more about Food for Your Soul, check out our website at treasuringgod.com. All the links for everything is right there on that page, treasuringgod.com.